The following broadcast of Compassion Radio is from our vast archive of programming content. It originally aired in August of 2014. On today's Compassion Radio.
But he said, now I realize that the ideal of freedom shared by very, very diverse people in the United States takes the place of manufactured patriotism.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do, and this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio.
Turning compassion into action. Thanks for tuning into Compassion Radio, tracking the triumph of God in every nation on earth. As you may be aware, our own Dr. Norman Cher Nelson just recently returned from a month-long stay in Beijing, China, where they had the privilege of teaching a college course together at Peking University. While there, Norm had the presence of mind to record some wonderful audio for us, including a spur-of-the-moment interview with a new friend we'll hear from today. The future of China is indeed bright, and we're confident you'll get a palpable sense of that from today's interview. In a program we've titled Teaching China's Best, Part 2, here's Norm Nelson.
Well, my guest today on Compassion Radio is a guy that has become a real good friend and a teaching partner at Peking University here in Beijing, China. Bill, it's great to have you with us on Compassion Radio today.
Well, thanks, Norm. This is a real treat for me.
We're both pretty tired because we're at the end of our teaching tenure here, but I think that we both share a very common point of view, and that is we have loved this, right?
Absolutely.
Why?
Well, I said at one point it was educator paradise. Brilliant students, highly motivated, eager to learn anything, and then they encounter us from America, where they don't see many people. It just has been a wonderful experience.
Bill, what are you teaching in the summer semester, I guess is what it is?
Well, unbelievably, I'm teaching a survey of American culture, actually subtitled American Culture and Values.
That is marvelous. I'd like to take the course.
Well, it was a real... Half of the fun has been trying to get a grip on American culture and boil it down, summarize it. I've gone through all of the classic documents of... every American should take this class or teach it. Either way, it's the same wonderful experience. So yeah, it's been fun to get ready to teach it.
Now, you teach in the morning from 8 o'clock to noon.
Yes.
And I teach from 1 o'clock to 5. So we tend to meet when that's possible.
Yep.
You're going and I'm coming, right?
Yep. Crossing a gigantic intersection and shake hands and say hello in the middle of traffic.
That's right. But always when I meet you, you seem to be very energized by the experience.
Yep.
Well, elaborate on that.
Well, you know, here we've been, tomorrow will be the 16th day, 2 hours for each class, 4 hours total each day. And that may not sound like much, but to anybody who's taught, 4 hours teaching steady, that's a lot. And especially when you're focusing hard, making sure that you're coming across, reading faces. But it has not diminished a bit. I think it's gotten more exciting every day. Mm-hmm. As I've gotten feedback from the students and things that they've written, things they've said in class, it is energizing.
You have your students journaling.
Yes.
And that has really been an eye-opener, hasn't it? Tell us about that.
Well, we have been reading, like I said, classic documents, Declaration of Independence, Henry David Thoreau, Ralph Waldo Emerson, John Kennedy. Tomorrow we're going to talk about Kennedy's inaugural address. We're going to talk about Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural address, a piece by Tom Brokaw. So these documents are just loaded with the great ideas of our country. Not just founding fathers, but some tremendous writers and speakers and poets. I had them reading Walt Whitman and Robert Frost, and we play some American music every day, something that has some correspondence. We listen to from West Side Story, I Like to Be in America Today. Oh, just a beautiful portrayal of the good and the bad in that musical. And I've been trying to tell our students here the good and the bad, but the total picture is really humbling. I weep reading what I'm preparing, the documents I'm having, I'm getting ready for them, and then I weep reading their response. Mm. They're so touching. They are so open. They are so eager and interested. Sometimes they're sad. Sometimes they lament.
How so? I don't think I've heard you use those words in our conversations.
Well, comparing these ideals, and let's be honest, we don't reach these ideals all the time. Sometimes it is sad reading ideals and thinking about where our country actually is. But I think they experience that maybe even more so, comparing the ideals and what, it resonates with them in their hearts and minds. And then they look at what a job still lies ahead of this country and them personally.
Bill, give our listeners a few examples of the kinds of comments that you've shared, not only with me, of course, but we have occasional team meetings, and you've indicated some absolutely incredible remarks that your students are making, and the journaling, I think, is a large part of it, but maybe beyond that. Could you share some of that with our listeners? I think they will be surprised.
Yeah, I got a response yesterday, trying to think what we had read. One of my students was talking about, he said, I have always thought that a country had to have a central idea and that the U.S. was not one of those countries that had a central idea. And he said, now I understand, I can't remember which document it was we read, but he said, now I understand that the ideal of freedom takes the place of patriotism in the United States, which struck me funny. Mm-hmm. But then he went on to say, here we have to remind people, our government has to remind people constantly to be patriotic to the country. We're children of the Yellow Emperor going clear back thousands of years. And he said, I'm actually glad we don't have the diversity the United States has, because that, he didn't use the word flimsy, but he said that way of promoting patriotism only goes so far. But he said, now I realize that the ideal of freedom shared by very, very diverse people in the United States takes the place of manufactured patriotism. And I was stunned that he's not even a political science student. He's a micro electronic engineer or something, but he perceived that just in what he had read in a second language and what he had heard from a few hours of lecture.
Manufactured patriotism. Do you have any idea exactly what he meant by that?
Well,
that's quite a phrase.
He mentioned the government's concern for maintaining unity and harmony. And I understand they have a monster country here with a lot of problems, economic needs, and not everybody's on board with the modernization of China, which is dramatic and very impressive. But it's not across the board. So the government feels the need to do everything they can to keep everybody marching in the same direction and happy and singing the same song. And I think that's what he meant. He didn't, again, use the word manufactured, but that was the gist of what he was saying, that the government has to work to keep everyone on the same page. Yeah. And he said, in the U.S., it seems that everybody's on the same page for the reasons of this ideal that they have inculcated in themselves.
What about matters of faith, about religion? How has that come to expression in your conversations with the kids?
It has been so marvelous. I knew this was coming. My list, 16 lecture topics, went through economics and education and family, medicine and health. My 14th lecture topic was religion. I've taught in public schools. I've taught in public universities. And I feel strongly that it's not the place to proselytize, to evangelize, but rather to just explain. So I had this tremendous opportunity to try to summarize the gospel into 5 points I ended up with.
Yeah.
Most Christians believe, speaking of it academically, you know, as an outsider, as an anthropologist, this is what most Christians believe, tried to put it into terms that they could understand. I got some responses that I expect. We don't believe there's a God. We believe in science, and don't you see the conflict? I got many, many questions, some flat out, do you believe in God and why?
Yeah.
But I got many, many responses also that said, this is something that we need, that I need, that our country needs, various ways of phrasing it. But the same thing came back over and over, that there's a spiritual need. There's a vacuum.
Yeah.
And that needs to be filled. I felt so strongly yesterday afternoon after class and after reading these journals that this whole nation is trudging. Do you know, it's their eyes are opening, but I think there's a real lack of hope. There's a real lack of, I hate to use the word optimism. I think that's trivial. I think the word is hope. There's a real lack of vision and expectation, purpose, meaning.
You know, it's interesting to me, Bill. Right close by, right across a bit of water, is a place called North Korea. And when Sharon and I have been in North Korea, invariably we end up talking about hope. They don't seem to understand it. They want us to explain it.
Yeah.
Now, China is propping up North Korea in many ways. And China is so much more advanced that it's almost like primitive versus contemporary.
Absolutely.
And there is this lack of hope here, you're saying, that you perceive. And you have taught here before.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
How long ago was that, and for how long did you teach?
I was here for a year, a school year, and then we spent the summer traveling. And so a year in total, 1986, 87. We were in the south rather than the north. We were in a rural area rather than Beijing. But still, the changes are just astonishing. Cars now and bright colored clothing and varying styles. Then it was everybody wore pretty much the same. And I, at that time, I asked my students, 20-somethings, young college teachers, what's your favorite food? Every single person answered rice. Today I asked the same question.
Yeah.
Not one person said rice. And only two or three times did they even say the same answer. That's two things.
Yeah.
One, the economy is much better. And two, people are not so fearful about sticking their necks out. I really think those are two different changes, and both of them positive.
Man, our class, we had a young man yesterday deliver a speech in which he said, very clearly, he said, you can't be an authentic scientist and not believe in God. You have to believe in God to be able to pursue science with any kind of integrity. Now, he made that speech in front of this class.
Yeah.
So when you talk about a kind of diversity developing and China is not the same place where it was, we see that every single day also.
Yes.
And the question in my mind is, what's going to happen? The church has already grown so massively. We've never seen anything like this in the history of Christianity. But what if it becomes, in the government's eyes, a kind of sedition, a ticket to sedition, a sort of thing that's going to break apart fabric of unity and harmony, which is so important, that patriotism will be much, much harder to enforce with hundreds, maybe by that time, of millions of believers, Christian believers, all of whom are saying there is a kingdom transcendent that captures my ultimate loyalty, mm-hmm. not the state.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how does a government like China deal with that without cracking down on it? That's a little bit worrisome to me.
Well, yes, that is certainly a possibility. It's happened in the past. It's happened in other countries, and it is not an illogical conclusion. But, and this is, I think, where Western Christians and Chinese Christians who are well-educated, who truly understand Christianity. I read a wonderful quotation from John Stott. Maybe you saw it in the BCIF bulletin. But it said, you know, the church's job is to support and to pray for the government as mm-hmm. far as support is possible. And the government's job is to make it safe and stable for a church. We need, the Chinese church needs, mm-hmm. and I think we can encourage this. Their job is to be good citizens.
Yes.
I mean, when Paul said that, he was in Rome. Rome was as godless or as multi, what would you say, right. multi-theistic as they come. And also, it's critical that the church in China develop good doctrine. What will be the worst for China is if sects and cults, which do take a radical anti-government stance, mm-hmm. bring down government force on them, repression. Yeah. I think it's critical that they have good theological training. I think the best thing for China, the government, is to keep the churches open. The more freedom, the healthier for both sides of that equation.
Our friends at a Christian think tank in Washington, D.C., IGE, mm-hmm. Institute of Global Engagement, travel around the world trying to convince governments that their stability is enhanced
yes.
when
Absolutely.
They allow religious freedom.
Absolutely.
And they can prove it. Yeah. And they're working right now in places like Laos, which is a very difficult sell, and some other places in Southeast Asia where there's a problem. But I think that's absolutely true. My question is, does the government in China believe it?
Well,
we don't know, do we?
We do not know what. And these are human beings
sure.
like any other human beings. And in a room of five or six Americans, we probably don't all have the same take on anything.
Sure.
So I'm sure that there are elements in the government that are very fearful. I think there are probably elements in the government who see clearly. See, this would obviate the necessity to keep plumping up pseudo-patriotism. If you've got citizens who have meaning, who have purpose, who believe that their job is to pray for the government and their job is to peacefully and lovingly steer their country in a productive, beneficial way, that would take some of that burden off the Chinese government.
Yeah, you sold me completely on that, Phil. I want to go back to the students for a moment. The thing that's so exciting to me. Now, we had a farewell party tonight.
Yes, I can
and,
imagine.
Oh my, Cher and I, our hearts are very tender right now after that. The things we heard, the thank yous, the gifts,
mm-hmm.
and the beautiful, beautiful tributes that were made. But it's exciting to think here at PKU, as we call it, that we're talking to many of the future leaders of this country.
Yes.
That's what history says
yes.
of this university. In fact, well, I guess the current premier is a graduate of the rival school across the street.
Oh, is he?
But the vice premier is a graduate of PKU, and of course, I hate to say this in a way, but we here hold a trump card because we have Chairman Mao.
Oh, wonderful.
He's a graduate.
Wonderful.
I think, and I'm thinking right now in terms of recruitment, I have become a absolutely irrepressible recruiter
mm-hmm.
for what we are doing. That is having teachers come here
yep.
and teach. In the summer, there are year-long opportunities, various things that and places where people can plug in. But if you want to make a difference that is lasting in this world,
mm-hmm.
come to China
mm-hmm.
and teach. Comment on that.
Well, it feels like the frontier. You know, it feels to me like things I've read about the West when the West was opening up.
Yeah.
So much is possible. So much is open. So much has not been defined educationally and culturally and on and on and on. It's a tremendous opportunity.
I had my interview with the reporter from the student newspaper today.
Yes.
Had an absolutely wonderful time telling her how wonderful the students at PKU are. Would you come back? I said, absolutely. That's, you know, a ways from now till next summer. Things can happen.
Sure.
But at a moment when I'm really tired, and Cher and I are starting to pack up as we have one more day of teaching, in that sort of context, to say, yes, I would consider coming back, we're serious.
Sure.
I mean, that's how good it is. But I want to come back with some new people.
Yeah.
To join you if you guys come back.
I have already been thinking about colleges. There are college professors who should be doing the job that I'm doing. There are people better than me that could be teaching academically at a higher level. And I want to tell them, I lucked out getting this job. You guys should be doing this job. It's just a tremendous experience.
It is paradise for teaching,
yep.
I must say. And you and I are in total agreement on that, as we are on so many things. Bill McFarland from the great state of Pennsylvania, where we have many wonderful listeners. It's been great to make your acquaintance, to be a teaching colleague of yours.
The feeling is mutual.
And to have shared the experience of teaching in China. I've never done anything better in my life.
I agree.
That's the way I feel. And I love my radio program. It's important. It accomplishes tremendous things. And I'm not about to give it up. But this is a real treat.
Sure.
And a wonderful, I'll go back as a better broadcaster. That I know.
I'll be a better teacher. I know that. I'll be a better citizen of the United States now that I've really brushed up on my own heritage.
Well, I agree with you completely. Bill, great to have met you, and maybe we'll see each other.
I hope so.
Walking to and fro from class at PKU
at least
next year. And I want to say to our listeners, if you are interested in pursuing this as a possibility, we have many teachers all over the U.S. Some of you are in Hawaii, which isn't that far.
Yeah.
You have a little head start on the rest of us. I want to urge you to contact us. We can direct you to ERRC, which is a wonderful organization that has brought us here and given us the support that we need. It's a wonderful thing to do. I would even recommend there are opportunities for pastors who have graduate study, who have something that they can teach at a very high level.
That's so valuable.
So please, please consider it. You will not be sorry if you end up at Peking University or any of the other marvelous universities around this country. It is, as I said to Cher, this is one of those things that we have done in our lives where we know that what we have done has been pleasing to our Lord.
Yep.
That's a great feeling. Thanks again, Bill.
Sure. Thank you.
Today's Compassion Radio program originally aired in August of 2014. It's from our vast program archives. Now, a word from Norm.
As we approach the new year, I think it's so important for us to understand that we give not because, and we've said a lot about the wonderful results of giving Bibles to China and to provide the Word of God for people who want the Word don't have the ability to get it, especially in the rural areas. Now, that's a good reason to give, but I want to go way back beyond past that reason and simply say this: for God so loved the world that he gave. We say that over and over again, but the linkage is so important. Love and giving, love and giving. And that's what we have here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. We pass on the grace that we have received. If we don't do it, then we haven't received it. If we don't give with generosity, then the grace that has been given to us has not taken root inside of us. But then beyond knowing that, to act on it and to give. And in this case, to give copies of God's Word to those who don't have it so they can read this, so they can. But I laugh out of joy thinking about what these Chinese people, these believers, and those who are coming to Christ and who want to come to Him, the privilege that they will begin to realize as they read this beautiful statement of the Apostle Paul. We have received through the poverty chosen by our Lord Jesus Christ. On our behalf, we have been given eternal life, and that's why we give. That's my pitch, Jimmy, and I hope that it'll encourage those who are listening right now to respond in kind, to give because so much has been given to them, and a price has been paid and a cost has been assumed. So that's why we give.
Our toll-free number, 1-800-868-2478. That's 800-868-2478. You can also give online at our safe and secure website, CompassionRadio.com. All one word, CompassionRadio.com. That phone number once again, 1-800-868-2478. On behalf of Norman Cher Nelson and the entire Compassion Radio team, I'm Jim Governale. We'll be back with you again tomorrow on the next Compassion Radio.